Heavenly Father, we linger for a few moments on this awesome passage of Scripture, and we are reminded of how you have become one with us, so that you could die for us, that you could come alongside of us in order to help us. Please bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, I linger for just a few moments at this passage. There's many things in this passage today that we could spend time on and that my heart resonates with. And because we read these things in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Look at what Jesus has done. So therefore, let us hold on to him. Let's consider him. Let's fix our gaze upon him, because he's able to come to our aid, because he has become like us, because he's a mighty, mighty and faithful and good high priest." And the heart of these verses that we focus on here this morning are simple in their import to us, and that Jesus is able to help us. Amen? Earlier in our service this morning, you heard reference in our prayer to the fact that Winston Ferris now sleeps. I got a call from Doris earlier this morning, and she said that she had gone in early this morning around 2 o'clock just to check on him, and he had already drifted off, and he was gone. And I don't know about you, but when I think of Winston, I think of a prayer warrior bar none. I just saw Winston on Thursday, and I sensed that perhaps this would be one of the last times that I would see him. And so I just spoke very candidly and very straightforward, forthrightly with him. And I said, "You know, the thing I find about Jesus that is very meaningful to me," and I pulled out my car keys and I held them and I dangled them in front of his face as he lay there in his bed, and his eyes went back and forth trying to figure out, "Where's Pastor Larry going to go now?" I said, "Jesus reminds us that we need not be afraid of what is on the horizon of our lives. Because," he says, I am the living one, and I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and to the grave." And I shared with Winston those precious words in Revelation 12, verse 13, where it says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this day forward." "Yes," says the Spirit, "so that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." I said, "Winston, God is going to allow you to rest, and you will rest from your labors. But the Holy Spirit of our living Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is going to make sure that your works, your influence, your life, what you've written, is going to follow. It's going to make a difference in somebody else's life long after you're gone." When I think of these things, these realities, I am reminded how much we need the help of Jesus. And so then we find this precious passage of Scripture where Jesus identifies with us. And we see a gospel progression. And that gospel progression is built around the reality of human need. The need of your life. The need in my life. The brokenness, the dysfunction, the angst that we have, the fear of the future, all these things, how they weary us. We have need. But yet here is a picture of our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how he can bring us divine help in the time of need. But in order for Him to bring us that divine help in the time of need, there were things that He needed to do for us. And this is what the gospel is about. He became one like us, and that is the incarnation. And not only did He become one like us and live and experience temptations and trials and all these things, but then He died. He died to carry our sins and to bear our sorrows. But not only did He die, but He rose again. He came to life, and now He's the firstborn from the dead. And this is where Winston's hope is, Doris's hope is, our hope is. And not only so, but now He has ascended to on high, where He is our exalted, living Christ, who is a merciful and gracious high priest ministering in our behalf. And that is how that help is packaged for us in the midst of our great need as a human family. The context of this help is an earlier verse in this passage where it says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. The goal of God's help is to enable us, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, share in the holiness of God. We are so unholy and our lives are so dysfunctional and broken. But Jesus can make someone holy. And we can be made holy. We can share in the character and the way of Christ and of God through His work in our lives. Amen? That is our hope. That is the gospel. That is the truth of the resurrection. That Jesus is able to help. Because that passage tells us that the desire of God is to bring us to glory, to bring us to a standing of character and life where we feel noble again. We cannot do that on our own. And in the meantime, notice what it says here. Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. I like that. How many of us have been embarrassed by a sibling or a spouse? You know, how many of us said, oh, I don't want to be a part of that group. You know? And look at all the dysfunction and brokenness in our life. But Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers or sisters because we're on a track with Him towards glory. And He knows what He can do in our lives irrespective of what we are capable of doing on ourselves. So Jesus is there to help. And this help is not just redemptive help, but there is a pastoral dimension to this help. And this is where the book of Hebrews brings us early on, that the work of Jesus, it has a pastoral dimension. There's a nurturing role, there's a comforting role, there's an encouraging role, there is a helping role. It's not just ideas and legal stuff that, you know, things are stamped. Jesus died and He covers your sins and all that stuff. But there's a very heartfelt, because Jesus, God knows that we struggle existentially with all kinds of things in our hearts. And so, we don't have time to develop these this morning, but if we did, you would see in this passage that Jesus is able to help us. He's able to help us with the pain of enslavement. And in the context of this passage, that enslavement is the fear of death. And think of all the things that we do to avoid death and the reality of death. And not only so, but there is the pain of failure, the pain of guilt and shame. There's the pain of temptation. Sometimes we feel guilty because we're even tempted. You know, we say to ourselves, Lord, what's wrong with me? I'm tempted. And if I was all right, I wouldn't be tempted down these lines. That's hogwash. That's what the devil would have you believe. Because we're tempted does not mean that that's what we want. But temptation comes to us, and it's painful in many respects. And sometimes it's almost unbearable. And Jesus can help us on that level according to this text. And then Jesus helps us on that level of the pain of exclusion, because the text says that he's not afraid to call us his brothers and sisters. Sometimes we feel unworthy. Sometimes we feel alienated. Sometimes we feel distant to other human beings and realities of life. We feel that we don't belong. But Jesus embraces us. The alienation between ourselves and God is covered with His blood and His righteousness, and our hearts are drawn close together with Him. And so Jesus is able to help when we are tempted, because He knows what it means to be human. He knows what it means to be tempted, and He knows what it means to suffer. And as you've heard me say already, Jesus became like us so that He could die for us, so that He could come alongside of us to help us. One of the sermons that I preached to the young people in Mulder Morales was focused around the church at Smyrna, which was a suffering, hurting church, and was feeling the real press and the grind of evil, encapsulating culture and the pressure of the enemy and gossiping people and blasphemous people that would just made them feel not a part at all. And I wove into that message some of the other themes from some of the other churches, where it says that God, that Jesus knows our address, He knows where we live, He knows what we're doing, He knows our suffering. And so I talked about a Jesus. I wanted the young people to understand that here's a Jesus who knows the nitty-gritty of their lives. And I used this illustration from the movie Forrest Gump, where Ginny and Forrest were standing in the field out next to the shack that she used to live in as a little girl, and where her father abused her. And when she saw that facility after 25 years, you know, it just welled up in her heart a whole set of emotions that she couldn't handle. And so she started picking up rocks and throwing them at the old household that was already, the roof was caved in and the windows were out and the doors were ajar and there was garbage all over the place. And she was throwing rocks at that building, and finally, no more rocks. And so she pulls a shoe off and hurls that. She pulls another shoe off and hurls that. And then she collapses in tears. And then Forrest says, "I guess sometimes there's not enough rocks." Talking about the pain, the hurt in our lives. Well, I said some pretty nitty-gritty things in that message. And as I came to the end of that message, I just said, you know, some of us have rocks to throw because of the pain and the hurt that we've had in our life. And I said, that's okay. Jesus understands. And so we need to do that as part of our coming to Christ. Well, unbeknownst to me, that following that meeting, this one young lady caught the youth pastor of the Montemorelis Church, University Church, and pulled him into his office and proceeded to yell at him for about an hour. And she would yell and vent and then say, "Tell me I'm bad." And then she would yell and vent and she'd say, "Tell me I'm bad." She would yell and vent, "Tell me I'm bad." I mean, it went on for an hour. The next morning, they said, "Pastor Larry, you need to see this gal." So she came in to see me in the office that they had set aside for me, and I had a translator there with me. And she sat down, and you could see the anger on her face, the frustration in her life, just her body language. You know, she was. You know, antagonistic, and she sat down, and she was a stocky young lady, and just the way she was there was not very becoming at all. And the first thing that she blurted out of her mouth is, "I'm a atheist." And then she started a litany, a virtual litany of hurt and pain that she had experienced in her life. I was surprised at a few of the things I heard. Went back to grade school. And I just let her talk. She talked for about 30 minutes through the translator, maybe a little bit more, I don't know, somewhere in there. And then finally there was a pause, and I looked up at her through the translator and I said, do you believe what I've been saying about Jesus this week? And big tears welled up in her eyes. And she said, yeah. I said, what do you want to do about it? And she says, I want to open my heart to Jesus. I want the peace that only He can bring me. They surprised me by bringing Kathy to Montemorelos. And I had wanted her to go with me because, after all, this is where her father was president of the Mexican Union Mission. And during those years, he basically cleaned up some infidelities and financial and some leadership issues on the union level, and he cleaned up some infidelity and leadership and financial issues on the university level. He had a busy 3 years in order to provide a context for new indigenous leadership to be established at both institutions. And there's lots of memories there of Dad Bosch. The president of the university told Kathy when he and Norca picked her up at the airport, they said, your father was one of the most gracious and kind persons that he's ever worked with. So I knew that Kathy had those things to remember, and plus her grandfather had taught on that campus twice, two different times. She had been there as a girl, 8, 9 years old. So I knew that there would be some... I wanted her to go with me, but it didn't work out. But now here she was coming. And they were paying the ticket. And I knew that this would not be easy for her. And Friday morning after she had arrived, Thursday night, Friday morning, she shows up for the very first worship in the morning that she had experienced. And as we began singing that theme song for the week, Christ is by my side, and she started hearing the Spanish that she had heard over and over. It was part of her life when she was a little girl, and she heard the singing, you know, in the Spanish. She lost it. She burst out in tears. Now, here I was here, and the seats kind of go like this, so, and I was here and she's over there, and I catch her in the corner of my eyes and she's bawling. And I make my way over to her to comfort her, and that's the first that anybody but the leaders knew that my wife had showed up on campus. That's the first glimpse of me and her together on their campus. I received an email later from the director of student affairs. He said, Larry, he says, we were all watching you, how you related to your wife. And he says, students and leaders alike watched how you came alongside of her and comforted her during this time. Now, I did that because I love her. I did that because I knew that that this was going to be hard on the emotional level. And when it happened, I wanted to be there. If I would be like that as a husband, how much more would Jesus be like that with us in our need? Amen? How much more would Jesus anticipate the struggles, the emotions, the thoughts of our minds When we experience temptation, when we experience tragedy, when we experience brokenness, when we are experiencing suffering, when we are hurting. I had a long conversation with one of my sons recently. Hour and a half conversation. One of my sons getting married this summer. And he was sharing with me some of the things that they want to do and how they want to do things. And I heard him repeatedly saying, "Well, we only have a little bit of money, Daddy." And this particular son has been challenged on the money front all of his career, all of his life. And I heard him saying this, and if he did this, it would cost that and whatever. And I felt my heart as a father. I was wanting to cry. I just wanted to reach in and ratchet up just a little bit to put a little cherry, a little cream in what he was seeking to do. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, some of you are parents. You know what it's like. You love your kids, and they have desires, simple, innocent desires in their life, and they simply want to enjoy life as God has planned it to be, and they're struggling, and you want to help them. And so in my walk on Thursday morning, I'm walking along and I'm thinking through these things, and my feelings come back up from several days before having a conversation with my son, and my heart is saying, "Lord, how can I help him experience and accomplish these goals, and how can I add a little bit of beauty, more beauty to what he's envisioning?" And then I found myself saying, "Oh God, if I am like this with my son, are you not like that with me? Are you not like that with him? Are you not like that for all of us?" And so we have this awesome picture of Jesus, who is not only able to help, but desirous of helping. Jesus suffered the risks and vulnerabilities of human existence, and because of this, we can identify with the God who identifies with us. Amen? And so, let us be encouraged by this great gospel hope at this wonderful time of remembering the incarnation, the death, the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus, because that is where we find help in the time of need. And I don't know about you, but I have great needs. And Jesus is able to meet the needs of my heart and the yearning of my life. And so Jesus is able to help more than what we can imagine. And the question is, do we believe that? And are we willing to open our hearts to that awesome reality?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.